Hello and welcome to From God to Us, a podcast that deals with biblical studies in order to answer questions about God, the Bible, people, life, and even cultural issues with application for daily living. Today we begin a new series on the New Covenant. Some of you may remember a number of years ago a program called Extreme Makeover. In this program, the creators would find a family that was in dire needs of a new home. They may have been a family that was kind of down on their luck. Maybe there'd been some extreme illness, disability, or whatever. And the creators would find these people. They would send them on vacation for 2 weeks. They would totally tear down the old home and rebuild a brand new home in the matter of 2 weeks. And when it would be a really cool home with all kinds of things and that the family needed, and it was just a wonderful thing. Then there was this great reveal when the family came back from vacation to see their brand new home, and it was called Extreme Makeover. Well, this series that we're starting on the New Covenant, another name for it might be Extreme Makeover Human Edition. The New Covenant provides for a new way of living for mankind, for those who follow Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You may ask, why should we study the New Covenant? Many people are familiar with the New Covenant. You have heard about it, but maybe you don't fully understand the provisions of the New Covenant. I find that many Christians today are trying to live and relate to God through the provisions of the Old Covenant. And as a result, they're missing out on life as God has provided for them. This often results in a joyless, angry people. In addition, they try to force their way of life upon others because misery loves company. We're often overwhelmed with the, I call them the oughtas and the shouldas of other miserable Christians. The good news is that the New Covenant has provided a new way of relating to God that frees us from a miserable, joyless Christianity and gives us the provisions to live the full blessings of God. So in order to understand the New Covenant and its blessings, we must first understand the Old Covenant, its requirements, and its limitations. So we will begin our study in Exodus chapter 24, looking at verses 1 through 8. There we read these words. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people, and they responded, "We will do everything the Lord said. We will obey." And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Basically, what has happened here, many of you know the story. Moses has gone up into the mountains to be in the presence of God. God has given him the covenant, he has given him the law and many other things in addition to the Ten Commandments. And he comes down, tells it to the people. The people respond, "Okay, this is fantastic. This is great. We have a law and we're going to follow it." And so Moses makes some sacrifices and then he reads the covenant to them. The people promise to obey. And then he sprinkles the blood on them, which is the blood of the covenant. In other words, this covenant that God made with the people was established by a blood sacrifice. Now, this covenant was a covenant of how the people should live. It was not a covenant of salvation. God had delivered his people. He had chosen them as a people. He had delivered them from slavery in Egypt. He's now brought them out and is going to make them a people of his own. And he gives them a covenant and a law and the way that they should live. And they agree to live according to this covenant. It was agreement between God and his people. It said a lot of do's and don'ts. You see, they had not had any law or really any direction prior to this. And so God gives them this set of laws and these rules, these regulations. Some of them were for their benefit. Some of them were just a test of obedience. This is what you should do. Will you obey me? They said, we will obey. And so many of the laws were a test of obedience. Another thing that the law did is that it set the nation apart from all other nations. There was no other nation that had this kind of law with these sacrifices and with this sign of the covenant, which was called circumcision. No other nation in the world, no one else in the world did this kind of thing, circumcision. And God gave this as a sign of the covenant. So the nation was set apart by this agreement between God and the people, and it was called the Old Covenant or the Law. Now, the Old Covenant had certain limitations. We come to the New Testament, though, and we read that several places where the law had limitations, particularly in Galatians chapter 3. We begin reading there in verse 19, where Paul says, "What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. And the mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law." You see, the law did not provide salvation. It was added because of transgressions. God gave them a law to show them what was sin and how you should behave. And so it was added for that purpose. It was never intended to give everlasting life or to provide salvation. That was a limit or a limitation of the law. Also, we read in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, a very familiar verse, but then verse 21 is one we don't usually read. It reads this: "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through law, Christ died for nothing." It could not provide a way of righteousness. It could not make one righteous before God. Just because you kept the law to the best of your ability did not mean you could become righteous before God. It was never intended to do that. Righteousness comes only through faith in Christ. And so the law had this limitation. Another thing that the law did was that it actually stirred up sin within people. In Romans, Paul has talked about our salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and how we receive a righteousness from God by faith. In chapter 7, he's talking about the struggle that we have, and he says in verse 7 of chapter 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would have not known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'Do not covet.' But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death." In other words, what he's saying, the law stirred up sin within us. I remember someone telling a story a few years ago about a hotel. It was a new hotel built on the edge of a big, beautiful lake. And the balconies of this hotel actually extended out over the edge of the lake. And the owners decided that since it was so close to the lake, they didn't want people fishing from these balconies. They were afraid it would be a temptation. So they put up these signs all over the hotel, especially on the balconies, no fishing from the balcony. Well, guess what people did? Yes, that's right. They fished from the balcony. And the biggest problem was, on the higher floors, people would tie these huge heavy weights on the end of their line and try to cast it far enough out to reach the water. But what would typically happen, the line wouldn't go out far enough, and the weight made basically a pendulum, which would swing back under and break the windows of the floors below. And the more they tried to tell people not to fish from the balconies, people fished from the balconies. Finally, one of the janitors came to the owners and said, "I know how to fix your problem of fishing from the balcony." And they said, "Well, we've tried everything. We might as well try the janitor's idea." "So what's your idea, sir?" He said, "Take down all the signs." So they took down all the no fishing signs, and guess what? Yes, that's right. People quit fishing from the balconies. You see, when we are told not to do something, that's the thing we actually want to do. That's the nature of sinful human beings. And this is what the law did. It said, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. What do we want to do? Exactly what the law tells us not to do. So the law didn't provide for life. It provided for death because it stirred up sin within us, because we are sinful human beings, and that's what the law did. The law actually provided no control over the sinful nature. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. "For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." You see, the law itself has no power to control sin. When you tell people don't do something, that has no power in it. There's no power. When we lay down all types of legalisms and tell people what not to do in their Christian life or what they're supposed to do, guess what? They don't do that. Or they do what they're not supposed to do. Because just a commandment has no power in it. There is no power to control the sinful nature in a commandment. And this is where many people go wrong with all types of legalisms. So the law had all these limitations, but the law was given to demonstrate this to us. But, you know, as times go by, things change. Some of you are probably too young to remember a time when there were no cell phones, but I remember it. I remember growing up, and when the first cell phones came out, some of them were car phones that were connected inside your car, and they were great big phones, and you couldn't use them outside your car. They were connected to your car's battery, and they had this big thing, and it hooked up in long cords, and that's how you begin to use a mobile phone. Eventually, they got to little small phones that you could carry around, and then they went to flip phones, and then flat phones. And finally, they came to the smartphones, which is what most of you have today, with computers and all type of technology in them. And there's this advancement. And I remember when cell phones first came out and people began to carry cell phones, I said, "I will not be tied to a cell phone. I'm not going to use one." Well, guess what? I don't go anywhere without my smartphone. Yes, times change, and things need to be different. Well, the law needed to change. People did not need to live by the law anymore because it had all its limitations. There was no freedom within the law. And so God brought a new covenant that would bring freedom to people and allow them to live according to how God created them. And so he gave us the new covenant. Well, I want you to look at the promise of the new covenant and where it began. And that's found in the Old Testament in two passages. The first is found in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. And we read these words. "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. God made a promise to the nation of Israel. This was during the time of their captivity. And God says, okay, there's going to be a time coming when you're going to have a new covenant. And this new covenant is going to be different from the old covenant. I'm going to put my law in your heart, in your minds. Also, we find in Ezekiel chapter 36, although it doesn't speak directly of the new covenant, the wording is very the same as what we find in Jeremiah. Notice in Ezekiel 36, verse 24, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I will give your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all the uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful, and not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crop of the field, so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine." This passage is very similar to Jeremiah's passage, which talks about what God is going to do. Now, it doesn't speak again of the new covenant, but it talks about what God is going to do. He's going to give them a new heart, a new spirit. He's going to give them a heart of flesh. His spirit is going to live within them, and he's going to bring this people into the land. And basically, this is the new covenant. So when we look at these two passages of Scripture, we find that the new covenant was provided for several things. It was an unconditional and eternal covenant that God was promising to his people. It promised for Israel's restoration and preservation in the land. It promised complete forgiveness of sin. It promised the removal and cleansing of sin. So God is going to forgive them completely and remove all their sin. There's no more need for sacrifice. It promised a new mind. They would get a new mind to know God. It promised a new heart to love God. It promised the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It promised that all under this covenant would be God's people. And it promised that people could personally know God. He would have a relationship with them. These are the promises of the new covenant. Now, when Jesus Christ was preparing to go to the cross, you may remember the night before his crucifixion, what we call the Lord's Supper. It was the Passover meal that he and the apostles were celebrating. He took the bread and broke it and gave it to them and told them to remember this was his body and they should remember him whenever they ate it. Then he took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is for you." And they were to remember that when they partook in this. It was very significant that Jesus said, "This is the new covenant." Jesus shed his blood in order to institute the new covenant. This is made very clear to us in Hebrews chapter 9, where the writer there talks about the sacrifices of the old covenant. The blood of the old covenant was taken into the tabernacle of earth, but Jesus shed his blood once for all and took the blood actually into a tabernacle in heaven. And he emphasizes that this new covenant was established by the blood of Jesus Christ. It was also one that was offered once for all people. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 9, spoke of how you don't put new wine into old wineskins. new wine would ferment and would cause the wineskins to expand. If they were old, they would already be stretched out and they would burst. So you put new wine into new wineskins. And basically what Jesus was talking about here was that he didn't come to patch up the old way. He didn't come to bring something new and insert it into the old way. He came to bring a new way. He also said, you don't take a piece of new cloth and put it on an old garment, because when the new piece shrinks, it would tear the hole and make it bigger. He didn't come to patch up the old way. Most of you have cell phones and computers now. Here not long ago, about a year ago, my phone died on me. And because I had insurance on it, I took it to the Verizon store. They filed for the insurance, and they sent me a phone. When I got it, I found out it was actually a refurbished phone. It wasn't brand new. I paid a $200 deductible and got a refurbished phone. Well, I didn't want a refurbished phone. I wanted a brand new phone. And so Jesus didn't come to refurbish the law or to fix it up or to patch it up. He came to bring a whole new way, to bring a new covenant that was different from the old covenant. And he established a new system, a new way of relating to God, not through law, not through sacrifices, but through this new way. And it's one of the reasons that the Pharisees and the religious leaders hated him, because he was bringing a new way. He wasn't coming to affirm all the things they had added to the law and to affirm the old way. Jesus came to bring a new way. Jesus didn't come to patch up an old religious system. He didn't come to create a new religion. He created a new way of life. We call it Christianity. It's not a religion. It's a new way of relating to God that did not require a list of legalistic do's and don'ts. A number of years ago, when Hurricane Katrina hit, you may remember that, hitting the Gulf Coast. My family lived in Mississippi at the time, South Mississippi, and they were affected by this. I left to go down to help my family. We were living in Colorado at that time. One of the young men in the church, actually a high school senior who was homeschooled, wanted to leave and go with me because he wanted to help people, and his parents let him go. We drove from Colorado to Mississippi. We first stopped at my sister that lived in Petal, Mississippi, at her house about 50, 60 miles off the Gulf Coast, and we spent the night there. They had a problem in that they had four huge pine trees had blown down on their roof and crushed the roof. The next day, myself and my brother-in-law and his sons were going to go down to Bay St. Louis, where my brother lived, and check on him and see what we could do to help him. Zach, this young man that came with me, stayed behind at my sister's house and helped my brother-in-law, Martin, get these pine trees off the roof. So they climbed up on the roof and they got the chainsaw, and Zach would cut through a piece of one of these trees and they would roll it off and roll it off. And they finally got all these huge, massive pine trees off the top of the house so that it could be repaired. At the end, my brother-in-law Martin said, "Wow, I didn't realize you could do that. I didn't realize that we could get pine trees like that off the house." The point is that in his mind, there was a limitation of what he could do, but Zach, being a young man and very enthusiastic, didn't see any limitations. He thought, hey, that needs to be done. Let's get up there and do it. Well, the old covenant had certain limitations, and many people under the old covenant could not see that there was a new way. But Jesus came to bring a new way of thinking, a new way of relating to God, and people had to open up their hearts and minds to this new way. And it's the same thing today. Christians sometimes are still trying to relate to God under the old covenant, and they need to open their hearts and minds to see that there is a new way. There's a new covenant that's already here, and it's been established by the blood of Christ. Now, some people might say that the church isn't the nation of Israel. And so how does this apply to us today? Well, the new covenant does apply to the church. And I want to show you that through several passages of scripture. We won't be able to see everything here. But if we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, we read these words: "Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us complete as ministers of a new covenant. Not the letter, but the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Letter there, he's talking about to the written code, the letter of the law. The way we relate to God is not through the letter of the law, but through the Holy Spirit. This is the essence of the new covenant. Also, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, Paul writes, "Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it is really for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness." In other words, Paul is saying here, you didn't receive the Holy Spirit by keeping a law. You received it by faith. This is part of the new covenant. Also, Galatians 13 through 14 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hung on the tree.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." This is part of the new covenant. Also, in the book of Hebrews, over and over again, we're told that we have a new covenant. In Hebrews 7, beginning verse 18, "The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it is not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath. But he became a priest with the oath when God said, 'The Lord has sworn and has not changed his mind. You are a priest forever.' Because of his oath, Jesus became the guarantee of a better covenant." Jesus came to bring us a new covenant. Chapter 8, verse 6 of Hebrews. "But the ministry Jesus has received is superior to theirs as a covenant, of which he is a mediator, is superior to the old one, and is founded on better promises." And then he goes on to quote Jeremiah 31, Jesus came to bring a new covenant. Over and over again in the book of Hebrews, Jesus brought the new covenant. Jesus Christ brought a new covenant, and the Church of Jesus Christ receives the spiritual blessings of the new covenant, but not the physical ones. Basically, the promises of the Holy Spirit and the relationship with God is what is passed on to us. We believe that ultimately, sometime in the future, the land promises will be fulfilled to Israel, but it's the spiritual promises of this new covenant that we receive even now. I want to go through a series of things that the new covenant provides for us. I won't be able to read all the scriptures. You can, again, as in previous lessons, you can get the notes and read all the references to these things, but I want you to see what the new covenant provides for us in the way we relate to God. First of all, there is complete forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:9, Colossians 1:20, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "You have been redeemed not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." We have forgiveness of sins. It provides for cleansing on a regular basis. 1 John 1:9. We can continually be cleansed of our sin because of this new covenant. There's no more need for blood sacrifices. The writer of the Hebrews makes that abundantly clear. Jesus Christ died once for all. Thank goodness we don't have to bring blood sacrifices every week for our sins. Work is removed as a way of rightly relating to God. There is no work that one can do to be rightly related to God. It's by faith. It's not by works. Ephesians 8, 9, and 10 talks about how we have been saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Romans 4, 5, where Paul says, "To him that does not work, his faith is credited for righteousness." It's not by works that you get righteousness. It's by faith. We don't relate to God by works. We relate by faith. We also have direct access to God. We don't need a mediator. Jesus has opened the door. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22, we have direct access to God. Everyone who knows Christ has direct access to God. Christ indwells us personally. Colossians 1:27, the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He dwells within us. We are free from the law and its limitations. We saw that in Galatians 3:1-5. We are free from the controlling power of sin. Romans 6, we have been freed from sin's power. We are free to live for Christ. Galatians 5:1. We are free from the limits of our humanity. Paul talks about the spiritual gifts that God has given us. We have the spiritual abilities to do things that we could not do in our physical flesh. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Jesus promised that the Spirit who is with you will now be in you. We have a new mind to know Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. That's truly amazing. We could go on and on about that one. We've been given a new heart to love God and serve God. That's what was promised in Ezekiel. We are a new creation in Christ. Something new has happened. We're a new person. The old covenant is humanity demonstrating what he can do for God through the limits of human flesh. That's what the old covenant. This is what we're going to do for God, but we're limited by our human flesh and by our sins. The new covenant is God demonstrating what he can do for us and through us by means of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. But even though God has provided this wonderful way of relating to him, many are still living in the old way. We talked about the extreme makeover and the new house. Suppose you were one of those people and you got a brand new house. Maybe they didn't tear down the old one, but they built you a new one. And when you went and you saw this brand new house, you just thought it was too good and you refused to live in it. The old house was familiar and comfortable. You knew your way around, and you were afraid of messing up the new house, and so you decided not to live in it. You thought it would be too much trouble to clean this new house. You felt maybe you didn't deserve this new house. Maybe you thought you had to work for this new house, so you wouldn't take the new house. You went and lived with the old house. You were afraid of the unknown, of this marvelous new house, and so you just wouldn't do it. You lived with the old house while this new house sat there empty. This is the way many people are in the Christian life. They love the law because it's familiar, and freedom scares them. It's easier to set up a standards of righteousness that we can measure than it is to live by the Holy Spirit. It's easier to have rules that I can measure than to live by the freedom of the Spirit. It's easier to live by legalism than by the Spirit is what many people believe. But that's not the life God has given us. You may ask, don't you have rules for the church? Well, there's ways of living, but we don't live by the old law. We live by the power of the Holy Spirit. This doesn't mean we have the freedom to sin, but it means we have the freedom to live for God. I was teaching this series in a church back in Colorado, and a couple didn't like it very much. And finally, the man came up to me and said, what are you doing? You're just teaching so something about the new covenant. Why don't you just teach through a book of the Bible? And I thought, wow, you're just teaching something about the new covenant. Jesus said his blood was the establishment of the new covenant. And they didn't want to hear anything about this new covenant. They just wanted to teach some book of the Bible. Well, there's nothing wrong with teaching the book of the Bible, but they had a problem. Their problem was that they could not let go of their legalisms long enough to listen to the teaching of the Word of God. They thought the only way you could teach is teach through a book of the Bible. Well, we teach topical things all the time, and the New Covenant is part of the Bible. It's all throughout the New Testament. They could not let go of the Christianity based on works long enough to allow the Spirit to work in their hearts. They could not handle a life based upon the moving of the Holy Spirit within them, because all they ever knew was the old covenant, laws and rules and legalisms. They just could not handle the abundant life provided for us through the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ. As you're listening to this, I'm asking you to take a risk to step outside of the old way and enter into the new way, to set aside legalisms, your opinions, the old ways of living, and relate to God through the power of the Holy Spirit. For some people, that's a risk to step outside and live by faith, live by the Spirit. It's not living in sin. That's not what we're talking about. We've been freed from sin, but living according to this new covenant. Stop trying to relate to God through the provisions of the Old Covenant, and stop trying to measure your spirituality by the provisions of the Old Covenant. The old way causes people to be stifled in their spiritual growth. The result of a believer trying to live under the old way is that they become angry, critical, and judgmental. They lose the joy of life Jesus has already given them, and they fail to truly communicate with the one true God. God has provided a new way of relating to himself through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ has come to completely forgive sins and to provide for our cleansing before God. He has established a new way of relating to God through the Holy Spirit. He has given us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us and to guide us. He has freed us from the law and the power of sin and set us free to live for him and to fulfill our purpose on this earth. I challenge you to start living according to this new covenant. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we confess that sometimes we don't fully understand this new way of relating to you. Some of us have some experience in it, but yet, Lord, sometimes we put ourselves back under a law when we don't need to, and we want to live free, not free to live any way we want, but free from sin, free from burden, free from legalism, and live free according to the way you have created us and redeemed us to live. I pray that through this series, we each one will learn to live according to the ways that you have provided through the new covenant, through the death, the shed blood, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and through the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.